If you got a Bible with me, turn to John chapter 5. If you got a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 5. We're actually going to look at another story of, right, an encounter that changed a person's life forever. An encounter with Jesus that changed his life forever. We're going to look at the story of the healing at the pool of Bethesda. And so, as you're turning there, if you don't have a Bible with you, the verses will be on the screen. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. But first, let me know that you're there by saying there. Let us know this morning. Awesome. Awesome. And we're going to read starting in verse 1 through verse 9. Jesus is getting ready to enter into Jericho. He had just healed somebody, one of the chief officials, his son. And he's entering into Jericho, and he has an encounter with a man that changes the man's life forever. So this is what the word of the Lord says. It says this: after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids. That word invalid literally means without strength in the original language. So folks that were without the strength, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him this: do you want to be healed? And the sick man answered him, saying, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool where the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. Just to give you some context, right, and some translations have it, there was a what would take place about once a year was that the waters there by the pools of Bethesda would be stirred up. And a lot of folks believed it was angels that would come down and stir the pool. And whenever that pool got stirred up, folks that had these ailments, right, would try and rush to jump into the water. And those that did would experience a healing. And so this invalid man who's been an invalid for 38 years had not had the opportunity of anybody to push him or take him to this pool to receive healing. And so he encounters Jesus and he thinks, man, there's no way. Listen, there's no way. There's no one that can take me to the pool. Right, and this is what Jesus responds in. Saying, verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Aren't you glad that was a characteristic of Jesus's ministry, was healing folks, right? Meeting folks that were down and out and ministering to them, which, by the way, I'll just throw this in free charge. That ought to be our ministry as well. Those of us in here who know Jesus, right, looking to meet folks where they are, the down and out, minister to them, serve them. And that's what Jesus did here. And we see this man encounter Jesus and his life be totally different. He experienced a healing by just one word. Jesus said, get up, take up your bed and walk. This man didn't even have that much faith. He said, hey, no one can take me right to this pool. There's no way I can experience healing. And Jesus said just one phrase, and he was healed, and his life was forever changed. I've entitled the sermon simply this morning, when the healing begins. When the healing begins. Won't we pray together this morning? Won't we pray? Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for who you are, God, and the fact that you still are able to heal, Lord, physically, but also able to heal spiritually, Lord. You're still able to meet us where we are, Lord. There's plenty of folks here that are dealing with, God, chains and bondages, Lord, that, God, are spiritual, Lord, that you're wanting to free them from today. And so, Lord, I ask and pray that you would meet us here. Meet us here. God, and folks would encounter you and leave different than the way they came. We love you. We thank you. And we ask these things all in your gracious and heavenly name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Talking about when healing begins. Let me just, you know, be forthright with you. Let me just jump right into the text today. You know, I've really been wrestling with this passage and wondering, okay, you know, man, we see Jesus physically heal somebody here, but asking questions like, man, why didn't he heal everybody else that was around there? Why did he choose just that man that was, you know, an invalid for 38 years? Why did he choose to heal him? And there are many thoughts as to why that's the case. Some believe that, hey, it was just to demonstrate, right, his power, the fact that he, was the Son of God. And so he chose the man that had been an invalid for the longest amount of time to heal them. Right, other commentators say that he healed for the sake of, right, glorifying the Lord, but for the sake of the Jews, understand, it was almost basically like a sermon illustration. The man was 38 years, right, invalid, right, Jesus, but just one word could heal him. The Israelite people, man, were in the Old Testament wandering for 38 years before they before they got right with the Lord and entered into the promised land, and so a lot of folks think that that's the case. But it still begs the question, why did he choose just to heal that individual? And maybe you're in here and you're wondering the same thing in terms of physical healing, right? Why does God choose to physically heal some and doesn't heal others? Maybe you're in here and you've been praying for a long time for God to heal either yourself or that friend or that family member that has that ailment or disease, you know, that issue. And I wish I had the answer to that question. I don't know. I don't know. For the believer today, what we can cling to is Romans 8, the fact that even though he may not heal, he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. Right? We believe that God has the power to heal. Right? We carry that Daniel 3 mentality that, man, God can heal. He will heal when I seek his face and ask for healing. But even if he doesn't, he's still good and his plan's perfect. Right? In regards towards physical healing. But here's the thing. I know this for sure. God still is able to spiritually heal. There's some of us in here, man, that don't know the Lord, that are far from him, that God's wanting to meet you where you are today and heal you and lead you to have a relationship with him. There are others of you in here today that know Jesus, but you're enslaved, in bondage to whatever it is under the sun that's keeping you from following hard after him. Man, he wants to break those chains today. He doesn't want you to live in slavery and bondage. He wants you to walk in freedom today and experience true healing like this man experienced here. When does the healing begin? When does the healing begin? I got four truths today. Four truths to walking in true health. Four truths to understanding when the healing begins that we see here in the text this morning. And the first truth is this. Listen, the healing begins when we realize, first and foremost, that we need the Lord. The healing begins when we first realize that we need the Lord. Understanding the fact that, man, hey, Jesus is the only way. Going back to the text here, like I said earlier, I misspoke. I said Jericho. I meant to say Jerusalem. We talked about Jericho last week. But Jesus is in Jerusalem here, right in this general area, right by this pool of Bethesda. All these invalids are there. Right, he encounters this one invalid that's been there 38 years, and Jesus said, hey, do you want to get made well? And the dude says, man, I've tried. I've tried to get into the water. Man, I've tried to have people, I've asked people to try and help me, but no one's willing to take me over there. No one's willing to put me in that little whirlpool there. And so there's no way I can experience healing. And then we see Jesus, right, step in and heal him. Here's the reality today. We've got to understand first and foremost, right, that it's the Lord that brings healing. We need him. He's the one that restores at the end of the day. Yeah, that pool possibly, could, right? I mean, angels, they're folks that experienced healing by the grace of God through that pool there. But what the man missed out on was the fact that the Son of God who was over that pool was right there in front of him and was willing to step in and heal him in that moment. What's that speaks to us is this, that we need the Lord. Man, he is, man, the first step towards healing. We need the Lord. What does that look like? We need the Lord first and foremost for salvation. Listen, some of us in here, right, are trying to find the answers, right, to whatever ailment that's going on in our heart and life. Right, trying to find the answers to whatever questions we've got in our heart and life. Trying to find the answers to our wandering soul. By looking at every other avenue under the sun. Instead of looking up, Brother Dwayne. Listen, We need the Lord for salvation. There's no other name. Acts chapter 4 says this one. There's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved but through Jesus Christ. In his name, man, you surrendering to him. He's the only one that saves. It's only through him that we find true spiritual healing. We find salvation. His name is Jesus. It's him and him alone. Psalm 107:9 says it like this. Probably my favorite verse in all the scripture. Says it like this. For he, talking about the Lord, satisfies the longing soul. And the hungry soul he fills with good things. Listen, it's the Lord that brings satisfaction to the wandering soul. Man, you ever been like this before? I remember back in college, I did this all the time. You know, we'd go, literally, you know, we had a group of friends. We ran about five or six deep. And we went to class. Then we went straight to the basketball court, played for hours. Then thought about going to class again. Just kidding. No, we went to our next class. Went to class again, you know, and then went and played ball. And afterwards, right, we thought, man, we're free. We're not under our parents' rule and reign anymore. Man, you know, usually they tell us, Irv, you got to drink water. You know, got to do all this stuff. I'm like, man, I'm not living with my parents anymore. I'm going to drink whatever I want. And so I'd go to the store. Right after playing ball, buy, you know, a couple Mountain Dews, you know, those nutritious drink, buy a couple Mountain Dews and just drink them up, right, literally right after playing. And then a couple hours later, I would be experiencing cramps. Could we try and go play ball again right after, you know, dehydrated as all get out, not taking care of our bodies. Right, I thought, you know, just because the drink tastes good, man, that it was going to satisfy my soul. But in reality, man, there was only one thing I was going to be able to satisfy my soul, quench my thirst, if you will. And it was that water. Well, I got news for you, friends. Hey, there's only one thing that's able to satisfy and quench that thirsty soul you got. And it's the living water, Jesus Christ. And you entered into a relationship with him. Listen, we need the Lord. You want to experience spiritual healing, man? Hey, man, you got to run to him. We need the Lord, not just for salvation, but we need the Lord for spiritual growth. Need the Lord for spiritual growth. Talking to folks in here who know Jesus today, but man, are in a rut, if you will. Man, in bondage to certain things. Man, maybe it's anxiety or other emotional issues and emotional pressures that you've got rolling on in your life. Maybe it's the stress of things. And what you're doing is, you know, choosing to go to other avenues that are good. You know, man, Christian counseling's great. Man, I've recommended folks to go to Christian counseling. You know, choosing to go, you know, and look up, you know, other avenues to try and, you know, that are Christian to try and make sure things are good. Those are great and good too. Try to follow a several step plan, right, to bettering yourself. Okay, that's fine. But if you have a 12 step plan on how to grow and walk through some of the emotional stuff that you're going through, if you have a 12 step plan and Christ didn't number one on that step, you're wasting your time. Can I just be honest with you? Hey, listen, we need the Lord, man, for spiritual growth, running to him. Some of us are trying to kick that addiction, man, by our own means. But in reality, what we need to do is choose to run to him, run to the Lord first. Lean in on him. Man, allow for him to minister to us, speak to us. Listen, choose to go to him, ask for him to fill us with his spirit so that we can operate, man, in the calling that God's called us to. He's got to be first. Got to be first. And so, man, the call for us is to run to him. Man, true healing begins, man, with the Lord, choosing to run to him, knowing that he's the first way and the only way. Man, choosing to be folks that seek his face and draw close to him. That's where it starts. Where it starts. Don't put the cart before the horse. Man, choose to go to God first. Let him minister to you. Man, serve you. Encourage you. And then move you to go to other avenues, man, where you can experience that healing. Listen, we've got to understand that we need the Lord. Man, first and foremost, true healing begins when we understand we need the Lord. Second truth today that we see here is true healing begins when we realize we need the preaching of his word. Need the preaching of his word. Going back to the text here. Man, you know, Jesus says, hey, you want to be healed? And the fella said, sir, man, I've got no one to put me in this pool. I can't do anything about it. man lacked faith. You know, didn't know that that was the Son of God standing right there in front of him. And look what Jesus said. It said, Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. Did you know that Jesus was a preacher? I read a quote the other day that said this, man, Jesus, right, was, the only enlisted, sinless preacher. Man, only enlisted sinless preacher. Hey, that's good right there. Jesus was a preacher. And he preached to this man right here by his word, by his word. Man, we see that this man got up, took up his bed, and walked. Listen, next step in spiritual and experiencing healing, right, is us understanding that we need the preaching of the word. You say, Pastor Irv, what do you mean by that, man? Listen, I'm not saying that I'm God by any means here. But here's the truth. Listen, a lot more happens whenever we gather together, right, than just me giving you some knowledge to take home with you. A lot more happens whenever we gather together as a church, you know, than me just giving you some pop psychology or three-step plan to a better life. Listen, spirit stuff happens whenever the saints of God gather together, right, in the church of God to hear the word from the man of God who's been anointed by God, by the Spirit of God. And so we've got to understand that we need the preaching of God's word. God's word. It's been said like this before. I heard it actually this week, right? For those of us that are struggling with, you know, certain issues in our life, that man, Sunday morning, right, ought to be our first counseling session, if you will. Because, man, we need to get into the word. We need to hear from God. We need to hear from him first. Again, counseling's great. Man, I went and saw counseling. Like many of you know, it's coming up on a year now. My dad, you know, dad died. I found him, you know, at my house, dead. Right, and man, it shook me for a while. It shook me for a while. And so, man, I saw a great godly Christian counselor. But here's the reality, man. Even more than just seeing that Christian counselor, firstly, I needed the Word of God. I needed God to minister to me through His Word. And so do we as well. Those of us that want to experience healing today. Listen, we need His Word. We need His Word. And that's where it starts. Listen, friends, we need the preaching of God's Word. Romans 16:25 puts it like this. Paul, ending his letter to the churches in Rome there, he says this: now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. Talks about here that man, may the churches be strengthened, right, by the preaching of the good news of Christ in these days. And so listen, in the same way, man, we need the preaching of God's word. Now that's second. Moving fairly quickly today. We need the preaching of the word. Thirdly, we see here in the text, man, what we need. True healing begins, man, when we understand that we need the people of God. We need the people of God, don't we? Man, hey, true healing begins whenever we understand we need God's people. Man, isolation isn't a good thing. Isn't a good thing. Those of you who are struggling here today, man, we need God's people. Going back to the text, perhaps the saddest part of the whole story here was what the man said. I'll go back and read it. Look what he said. After Jesus asked him, he says this: sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. You wonder, did this man not have any friends there? Where was his family at that point in time? Where was his community? Where was that person to help him in that moment? Perhaps one of the saddest parts of the whole story. Was he disowned because of his ailment? I don't know. But we see here, man, that he lacked. Man, folks around him. And here's the reality. A lot of us in here that are struggling today, man. If we choose to walk in isolation and not surround ourselves around the people of God, we're just going to dig. I mean, we're just going to experience, right, personally, us digging ourselves in a deeper and deeper hole and find ourselves in a deeper and deeper mess. Man, we need the people of God, man. I remember another personal story. Seventh grade, AJ. I was in seventh grade. You're not in seventh grade. You're in high school. But in seventh grade, I went with some friends, you know, just outside of Dallas to this little water park. Burgers Lake was what it was called. And, you know, we went and hung out, just being, you know, seventh graders. They had, you know, some cool stuff you could do there. And, you know, my friend said, hey, man, we're gonna, you know, jump off at this certain area and then swim, man, to the other side. And I said, okay, that's cool, man. But inside I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I can do that. You know, I was a novice swimmer at best. But of course, I'm with my buddies, man. I can't have them think I'm weak, I'm soft. So I had to roll with them. And so, you know, decided we jumped off and started swimming. And I'm feeling good, man. I can see it, you know, see the end inside. I'm swimming. And then all of a sudden, man, it was probably those couple hot dogs I ate before I jumped in, man. Caught a cramp, caught a stitch, started cramping up. And then all of a sudden, you know, I started panicking. That's the worst thing you can do in the water, start panicking. So, man, I feel like I'm drowning. I'm crying out for help, but the lifeguards, you know, are just sitting there chilling. I'm thinking, how can you not see me? I'm here, you know, drowning, can't see me. And so I'm thinking, man, this may be it. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. But something real cool happened. My two friends, you know, they were both, I mean, smaller, skinnier than I was, but they said, hey, man, Irv, we got you. And they came alongside me. Man, and help me get to the other side. I couldn't do it on my own, but they helped me get to the other side. What a beautiful picture, man, of what the church ought to be. What a beautiful picture on how, man, the Christian life ought to be. Like, the people of God coming alongside us, man, hey, at our weakest points and encouraging us to keep moving forward. Hey, the people of God coming alongside us at our moments when we're being the most dumb, right? And encouraging us, sharpening us, if you will, to keep moving forward. We need the people of God. What does that look like in your life? Here it is. Some of you guys may still find yourselves in a constant state of struggle, if you will, right? To bondage, if you will. Man, because you're simply neglecting, man, to find real and true people of God in your life to surround yourself with that can challenge you, encourage you to keep moving forward. I know it can get a little messy. I know it can get a little uncomfortable, if you will. But hey, friends, it's needed. It's needed. Because what I've discovered is, man, if we don't have those people, we just find ourselves laying on our proverbial mats. And not choosing to be the people of God that he's called for us to be. And so listen, friends, we need the people of God. Who are those people in your life? Some of you may think, Pastor Irv, where do I start with that? Here at Tylertown, we've got family groups that meet all around the city, right? Meet here at our building and all around the city that you can get involved, plugged in. Folks of all ages, seasons of life, right? Groups that are, you know, mixed. If you, you know, want to find a particular group, you can get plugged in and you'll find somebody of your affinity group, if you will, in that group. Get plugged into one of those. Start there. But man, find the people of God you can surround yourself with. Man, that's what this man lacked here. And then fourthly and lastly, we see this, man. True healing begins when we understand that we need a process of discipleship. True healing begins whenever we understand we need a process of discipleship. Here's the truth today. There was a response from this man that was laying on his mat. Jesus said, hey, get up, take up your mat and walk. Hey, like Zacchaeus last week, man, he could have stayed in the tree, but he decided to come down off the tree when Jesus called him. In the same way, this man that's on the mat, he could have just stayed laying on the mat, chilling. But he responded there. I don't want to add to the text at all, but I believe we see a process that took place here that we can bring to light in our life and apply to our life pertaining to, man, taking these steps toward healing and breaking of, man, bondage and addiction in our life. The first part of this process that we see is this, the reality of this man choosing to get up. He got up. Jesus told him to get up, and he chose to respond in getting up. And here's the truth today. Because God is good, right? Because the God that we follow and worship is able, you too, in the same way, can choose to get up. Choose to get up. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Maybe some of you in here are struggling with the bondage of, substance abuse. And you're thinking, man, there's no way. I'm stuck on this. I've tried, man, other methods to quit after a while, man. I get that. That's all great and good. But here's the reality. In Christ's name, you can get up and take the first step in moving towards healing. Some of you are thinking, man, my marriage is broken, man. There's no way I can recover it or it can be restored. Hey, you can choose to take the first step and get up. Get up and move toward, man, healing and reconciliation. There's got to be a time, like the man, that you choose to get up. Choose to get up instead of wallowing in where you are currently. Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 1, this is what it says. Paul again talking. He says this, for freedom Christ has set us free. Meaning this, for us to be able, the reason why Christ set us free is for us to walk in this freedom. So then choose to stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus, man, death has been defeated. The power of sin has been defeated when Christ rose from the grave. And so listen, today, you don't have to stay in the chains that you're in. You can choose to take the first step towards freedom by choosing to get up, whatever that looks like in your life, by choosing to get up and choosing to run to the Lord because you have been free. Instead of simply choosing, right, to be okay with wallowing where you are and choose to respond by getting up, by getting up in Jesus' name. We see the first process there, getting up. The second process we see here is this, making the decision to take up your bed. Take up your bed. What's interesting is if you look further down here, right after verse 9, it says that this man that was healed was in the temple. And you could see there he had his bed with him. The religious leaders were wondering, man, what's going on? You were just laying down there in Jerusalem, man, next to this pool. And he was able to give testimony of, man, the fact of what happened in his life. Take up your bed, right? It is speaking to this fact that, hey, whenever you choose to get up, allowing for the Lord, man, to use that proverbial mat in your life as part of your testimony and what God has done in your life, and allowing for that to speak to other people. Listen, that's when it all changes. That's when it all changes. Whenever you go from simply choosing to wallow in the brokenness of your past to choosing to move forward and saying, you know what, I'm going to let the Lord use the brokenness of my past to minister to those that may be broken as well. Whenever you choose to let God use your mat, is when everything changes. When everything changes. We see God, man, use this man's quote-unquote mat as a testimony of, man, God's power and his goodness to these people that were there at the temple. In the same way, man, we've got to choose to do that. Man, choose to let the Lord, man, use the pain in our life that we've experienced in the past as a testimony to minister and preach to others. Ought to choose to let the Lord use the trial that we've gone through in our life, right, as a triumph at how God got us through and allowed to minister to other people. We've got to choose to be folks that take up our bed and walk. That's what we heard in the testimony of Tevin. That's what he did. Chose to take up his bed. And now God's using that in his life to minister to other people. I've heard this quote before. I read it this week, talking about our story, right, and the impact of it. It says this, that your story, right, you know, of the faithfulness and the grace of God in your life. Your story is the key that can unlock somebody else's prison. Your story, man, of what God has done in your life, how He's freed you, is the key that can unlock somebody else's prison. Say, Pastor Irv, where do you see that in Scripture? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hey, remember John chapter 4, the end of the story with the, you know, woman at the well, Samaritan woman at the well there? Remember that after Jesus, their encounter, says that the lady went back into town, and it says that she told the people there in Samaria that she had an encounter with Jesus by saying, hey, man, this man, he told me everything that I did. And look at what verse 39 says of John chapter 4. It says this, and many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Listen, choosing to take up your bed and letting the Lord use it as a testimony, man. It's powerful. Powerful. And God can use it, man, to minister to somebody else. And when we choose to do that, that's when everything changes. It's when everything changes. And so we've got to choose to take that step, that process. Let the Lord use our man. And then thirdly and lastly is this, right? Choose to step up and walk. Choose to step up and walk. And that's what the man did here. Man, he walked. He walked. And listen, that is the picture of the Christian life in general, right, is walking. But if we're not careful, we can miss out on this fact and believe this thought. The proverbial saying, Pastor Greg, that's been said, you know, Rome wasn't built in a day. Right, a lot of us, right, in our Christian life, you know, can fall victim to believing that that is the case. That we've got to have it all together. Right, God saved us, man, He got us right, man, He freed us from whatever that addiction, that struggle was. And so, man, we've got to make sure that we're perfect from here on out. And that's not the case at all. And that's not what God's calling us to. He's calling us to take one step forward. Day by day, step by step, walking with him. And listen, that's how we, man, experience healing, step by step. Doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. Doesn't mean that you're not going to fall short. But the decision's got to be there to choose to take that next step. Next step. One step at a time. And we see that with the man. He took up his bed and he walked. He walked. Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31. This is what it says here, right? Even youths shall faint and be weary. Even young men shall fall exhausted. Man, there's going to be times in this journey with the Lord that we struggle, that we grow tired and weary. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run, and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Step by step, man, walking with God. We're going to struggle. But, man, the Lord is there to renew our strength and help us to continue moving forward. Even though you stumble, hey, man, the Lord's there. Pick you up and enable you to keep moving forward. And so choose to move step by step, walking with Him. We've got to have a process for our discipleship. And that's what we see here with this man. You know, I'll end with this. We see this fleshed out in the Scriptures, right? A man that we read several of, the passage of Scripture that he wrote. A man named Paul, the Apostle Paul. His name, you know, he was called Saul at one point in time. And those of you who may not know much about him, man, Saul was he could be classified as a terrible human being. He was terrible. Man, he was a part in many Christians during the early part of the formation of the church in the first century, part of a lot of their killings. Right? He was zealous. He did it all in the name of God, if you will. But he was a maniac. He'd be considered a cult maniac today. It's crazy. And then he encountered the Lord. And his life was forever changed. But it wasn't changed overnight. A lot of folks think, man, all of a sudden, you know, he was through the, you know, power of the Lord, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, literally right after, man, he saw the Lord, man, on that Damascus road. But it didn't change overnight. If you read further in Acts chapter 9, we see that, man, there were folks that ministered to him, said that there were people there, Barnabas and Kuda, that took him in, right, and discipled him, invested in him, taught him the way, had to remove some of this, you know, traditional cult-like stuff that was in his life, man. I believe this, you know, that, man, they probably encouraged him. I would guarantee, man, that he felt quite a bit of guilt for all the murders that he took place. He didn't kill folks, but he was basically the one that led them to be killed, to be executed. I assumed he felt a lot of guilt in that. I'm assuming he struggled still with some of the stuff that was going on in his life. But we see here that he took these initial steps. Man, to get up. To take up his mat, right? To use his past as a testimony. You can read that in Philippians if you want, right? He gives his testimony there. And he ministered to people, right? His life story ministered to others. And we see that he took one step at a time in walking with the Lord. And we see how God used him, how much he grew in him. And in the same way, friends, listen, that ought to be us. Ought to be us. We ought to be folks that choose, man, to have this process of discipleship.